getting older is so much fun. I found out that I've gone beyond needing bifocals or even trifocals. I need three sets of glasses at least. I have to have one set for just normal. Sometimes I don't need glasses at all when I'm driving, but if I want to read the road signs, I need glasses. I need a second set to read text. And it's really fun when I'm working on a message and I'm going from reading something, like you'll have the Strong's out, but I've got to have this pair of glasses to see what's on the computer screen, and then I have to change to these glasses to see what's on the printed page. And then if I want to watch television, I have a third pair that I have to wear. So anyway, it just keeps getting more and more interesting as we go along. The message I wanted to give today has a very innocuous start, a very innocent premise. It has to do with an experience that my wife had recently. She's gotten back into sewing big time, and I found one of the ribbons that she had gotten. Actually, I found three of the ribbons that she had gotten when she was in about the fifth grade at the Franklin County Fair. When she was in 4-H, and she was part of a sewing gang, a street gang that got into sewing and stuff like that. I don't remember the name of it, but she can tell you about it. Anyway, she had gone on a trip and with the intent to buy some fabric for some sewing projects, and she was relating her experience. The store she had gone into, she said it was an older gentleman that was taking care of getting the fabric for her. And she was impressed with the fact that when he laid the bolt of cloth out to measure out what she needed, there was about a 4-inch piece hanging over the end where he started. And then he unrolled the bolt of fabric. And he went about 4 inches beyond what would have been the measurement for the piece that she wanted, and cut it off there. And we were talking about it, and where we live, that's not really that unusual, but it is somewhat unusual in this day and age in terms of what we encounter day to day. But I thought it was a life lesson that pointed out a principle that's contained in the Bible. And so I started thinking about it, and that's what triggered the thought process. I started thinking about this, and I thought how something that innocent, how that, you know, that low-key an experience was able to impart a valuable lesson that shows something that the Bible teaches in pretty extensive detail when you get into it, when you look at the subject. And so I began to ponder the reason for this gentleman's approach. And I saw within it this biblical principle clearly played out. When you think about it, and you consider that approach to the way you do business, you begin to understand that that's very much the intent of God's instruction to Israel when they were founded as a nation. Very early in Israel's history, God began to lay out the parameters of an individual's life that would enable him or her to deal in a proper fashion with his fellow man or her fellow man. We can see that if you'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 19, we can see that this particular principle crops up very early in the history of Israel. It actually goes back before this, as we'll see in just a moment. But I want to go back and take a look at what God told Israel and what he tells us in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. And we'll begin reading in verse 33. says, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God calls their attention to the fact that what their origins had been as a nation, or prior to becoming a nation. He said, don't forget the fact that you were strangers in a strange land. And don't forget how you were treated. And by extension, I think we can incorporate the idea, the concept in there, that God still remembered very clearly the pleas of Israel to be delivered from the bondage that they were suffering. Although they forgot it pretty quickly after God had freed them, God told them not to forget that they had been strangers. And so they were to allow that memory and that understanding and knowledge to set a pattern for how they dealt with other people. The stranger who dwells among you shall be as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself, and remember that you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And he said, I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. And he reminds them again, I am the Lord. I am the one who has the authority to issue these edicts, these commands, to make these statutes and to render these judgments. And you have the responsibility, as my people, to obey them. So very early on, God told Israel, there is a certain way that you are to conduct yourself and to conduct your affairs as it relates to other people. And you are to have in the back of your mind that you were once strangers in a strange land. You were oppressed, and you cried out for relief, and I heard you, and I answered you. Don't let that slip away from your mind. That was true of Israel, and it's true of us today. I think we've all, at some point in our lives, encountered a situation in which we called out to God for relief, for direction, for answers, for help. Lest Israel would forget what God had told them, he reminded them once again. This is over in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you'll turn over there, Deuteronomy 25. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. God told Israel, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The reason God told Israel what his expectations were, that they weren't to have these two sets of weights, one of the sources that I looked up talked about the way business had been conducted. And if you look at some of the information that's available, they generally bring out the fact that this system of just weights and just measures and different sets of weights and measures actually began clear back in the time of Babylon, the Chaldeans. There was a point in time where weights and measures, when you bought something, there was a period of time where when you bought an item, you didn't pay a certain coinage for it. You paid a certain amount. And generally what would happen is if this cost so many shekels, then that amount of precious metals, silver or gold, whatever, would be weighed out. And The problem would be, in some cases, people would maintain two sets of scales. There would be a heavy weight and a light weight. And when they were weighing out the amount of silver or gold necessary for a purchase, they would put a heavy weight on the scale. And that would require you to put more silver or more gold, more of what you were purchasing the item with. It would require a larger amount of that. At the same time, they would use the lighter weight when they were buying something. So they would put the lighter weight in the balance. You would have to put more product into it. So they were getting people coming and going in their buying and their selling. So as business was conducted in the ancient world with a balance, scale, and weights rather than coins at first. Let's say what you wanted to buy was valued at a certain amount of silver. The merchant would put a set of brass or bronze weights on one side of the scale, and the customer would put his silver pieces on the other side of the scale until the scale balances. And the example, if you have a heavy weight, it's going to take more silver for that weight to balance. So you've had an increase of price without the buyer knowing it. Unrighteous merchants would have a set of heavyweights they used to cheat customers so that the customer would have to pay more in silver than the stated value, and they would have a set of lightweights for themselves so that they paid less than the stated value. It was the same with merchants who traded in flour or wine or olive oil, anything that was measured by volume instead of by weight. Unrighteous merchants would have a set of slightly smaller measures that they measured to customers, the same principle. Your one cup measure would actually be 13 ounces or 12 ounces. They would pay for a certain volume, a certain amount, but they would get less. He goes on to say, this was done so that the merchant retained more than his fair share of product at the end of the day while still making the full money for it. Talking to someone recently, and I said, you know, I thought about this earlier, how if you see in our current society, how many remember when you bought a half gallon of ice cream and it was 64 ounces? What do you get when you buy a carton of ice cream now that used to be a half gallon? You get 48 ounces. You get a pint less. Now, you may pay the same price. You know, our price hasn't gone up on our ice cream. It's always been $4.25 a carton. Well, for $4.25, you used to get 16 ounces. Now, for $4.25, you get 14 ounces or whatever. You understand the point I'm trying to make. You get less. Looks the same, but you're paying more. It's a modern take, I believe, on this unjust weights and measures. Haven't increased the price. I've just reduced the volume or the weight. So God told Israel not to deal with their fellow beings in that way. Not to be dishonest, not to have unjust weights and measures. God, throughout the Bible and from very early in Israel's history, gave a great deal of instruction to Israel about how they were to treat other people. And in particular, God was concerned with how they would treat those who were powerless against the system as it existed. Go back to Exodus chapter 22. This is immediately after Israel had been given the law at Sinai, and God was beginning to explain the intent and the purpose of the various laws. But Exodus chapter 22, and in verse 21. God wanted, as I said, he made it very clear to Israel from early on, that he was concerned with how they treated one another, whether or not they took advantage of other people. Exodus 22, beginning in verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry to me at all, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. This was not a mundane matter to God. This was something that he was very concerned about and very serious about. And he let Israel know early on that this was a critical and a crucial principle that they were to obey. They were to remember. They were not to forget where they had come from, what they had experienced, and they were to allow that remembrance and that understanding to color the way they dealt with each other, to color the way they dealt with other people. With that thought in mind, what we just read there in Exodus chapter 22, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Christ was using, as he did in many, many cases, he was using a parable to make a point to his audience. Luke chapter 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 2. He says, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. She was looking for relief from the problem that she was having. On her own, she was powerless to address the issue or to deal with it or to bring it to a satisfactory conclusion. So she went to the individual who was charged with that responsibility and said, give me relief in this situation. Said he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He says, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth? So Christ was essentially reinforcing the principle that was revealed to Israel back there in Exodus 22. Be careful how you treat other people, and in particular, those who are disenfranchised among you, those who have no power, those who have no voice to make their protests heard. Understand that they have access to a power that will, if they seek that help, that will answer their plea and will help them. You know, we can look at this issue of unjust weights and measures and we think, well, that just seems pretty trivial in this day and age. But when you think about the deeper ramifications of that principle, the violation of that principle, we understand that it can have a very corrosive effect in people's lives. I've talked to people before, and one of the things that strikes me, I remember as a young person, they used to talk about one of the crimes that you heard reported on that took place that was related to gang activities was loan sharking. It was illegal to charge usurious loans to people. You know, people would go to a shady lender and they would borrow money and they would have to pay it back at some exorbitant return rate. And there was a point in time when the government prosecuted people for that. They prosecuted people for loan sharking. And yet we look at what happens in common, everyday commerce today. And we have people who are able to get credit cards, who perhaps aren't sophisticated in their use of the credit cards, find themselves with a maxed out situation in a card, and realize that if they make, as it's been pointed out, if you make the minimum monthly payment, you will reach a point where you will never get the debt paid down. You will never be able to pay the debt because the interest will compound too rapidly for you to make simple payments and get out from under that. Why is that done? Why is that done? It's done to get people obligated to debt that they will never be rid of. It's modern day loan sharking is what it amounts to. A few years ago, there was news about the outcry and a cry for reform and curtailing big finance companies' use of predatory marketing of credit cards. Because I remember one of the examples they pointed out was that a young person leaves home to go to college, and immediately they begin to get solicitations for credit cards. Well, you want a captive audience. And it's the same process that takes place. And it can have, a corrosive effect in people's lives, because you can become so bogged down by debt that you're basically, it boils down to subsistence living almost. That's what happens today. And that's one of the things that I think we're going to see changed very, very quickly when God's kingdom is finally set up on this earth. But sometimes we look at issues like this and we think, unjust weights, unjust measures, really? That's the most important thing you've got to focus on right now? And yet God tells us that it's an important principle. And the reason it's an important principle, turn back to it, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Because what this is theft by deception, is what it amounts to. And at the very basis of the existence of the nation of Israel, when God gathered Israel and he thundered down the commandments from Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, he made a very succinct, very unambiguous statement. He said, among the things that Israel was not to do, verse 15, and you shall not steal. You shall not, by dishonest means, get something from someone else. And if you're using false weights and false measures, you are in essence stealing something from someone else, because you're not giving them the value that they expect from what they're paying. And the fact that God saw fit to make this a foundational principle upon which the entire nation of Israel was to be built, and really the basis for which human conduct overall is founded on. Among those, you're not to steal. You're not to have that attitude. You're not to have that mindset, because it runs counter to what I would do, God says. It runs counter to God's system of right and wrong, to God's values. Like I said, we might look at that and say, it's petty theft. It's not that big a deal. God says it is. And it becomes a matter of perspective. We see it from the human perspective. It's fairly low-keyed. Fairly inoffensive. But we need to remember what God tells us through the prophet Isaiah. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has a different perspective on some of these issues. Some of the things that we think, or perhaps are inclined to think, are trivial, God sees as very important. And God sees the attitude behind how we treat other people, whether it's geared towards trying to please God and trying to imitate God and trying to adopt His standards, or whether the motive behind the way we treat others is driven by greed and avarice. God has a very different perception of this matter of theft by deceit, theft through any form. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 11, we can see an example of this. And again, it makes this statement in a very unambiguous way. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, God says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." Dishonest scales are an abomination. It's something that God abhors. It's not something that He looks upon lightly as, not a big deal. God says it is a big deal. God says it's very important. And so it needs to be important to all of us. And we need to understand that oftentimes our view of a situation can be dramatically different from God's because of the principle that we read in Isaiah. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. Until we seek God's direction, we seek God's help, we ask God to help us develop the mindset that He wants in us and to value those things that He values and to detest those things that He detests. In other words, we seek to have the mind of God in us. And then we gain the correct perspective. Proverbs chapter 16, while we're here in Proverbs. Proverbs 16. Verse 11, says, "Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work." Some of the other translations, it renders the last part of verse 11, "All the weights in the bag are His concern." God doesn't ignore what's happening because of the attitude behind it. Someone who's driven by greed, a desire to have something that they don't rightfully have, they don't rightfully deserve. The motives are running counter to what God's motivation would be. God told Israel to remember what it was like to be oppressed. Remember what it was like to be taken advantage of. And don't allow yourself to fall into that trap where you repeat that treatment of other people. The prophet Amos was given a charge to take a message from God to the leaders of Israel, warning them about the consequences of their abandonment of His laws and His statutes, the laws and statutes that He had ordained for the nations of Israel and Judah. Again, it was at the very bedrock of the founding of Israel as a nation. God said, "Don't forget these very basic things. These basic tenets, these basic statutes that I want you to learn from." Amos went on to tell the leaders that paramount among their sins against God was their treatment of the people who had little or no power against the mistreatment. Turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. In verse 1, it says, "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore." You can read the preceding verses, and Amos, it recounts the people of Israel having certain problems. Well, let's go back while we're here, back to chapter 7. In verse 1, it says, "Thus the Lord showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of land, that is, the locusts had, I said, O Lord, forgive, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord." And there are other occasions where Amos interceded on behalf of Israel, and he reminded God that they're a small nation. Be merciful to them. And God said, "Okay, I will be merciful. I won't extend this punishment any longer." But here in chapter 8, God tells Amos that the time has come upon the people of Israel that God says, "I will not pass them by. I will not overlook this one. This one is not going to be stayed." He said, "Among the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large." Those unjust weights. We're giving you less, but we're charging you more. And we're doing it in a deceitful manner. God said that was what the whole nation had gone to by that point in time. And that it was not going to be overlooked by God. He said, "This, I will not set it aside this time. I won't hear the entreaties on behalf of my people." Because this is the mindset that has become prevalent among the people. And they're asking, when will the new moon, when will the Sabbath be passed that we may sell grain and trade wheat, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. If you read about this, some of the commentators point out the fact that it was becoming the custom where even the chaff, when they would thresh the grain, even the chaff would be, part of that would be collected up and mixed with the grain, so that you bought a certain volume of grain, but you received less than what you had intended, because part of it was unusable. Part of it was the dust and the chaff from the grain being handled and sifted around. And that's what the people were doing. That's how they were taking advantage of those who, like I said, who were disenfranchised, who had no means to circumvent the situation. It says, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt." Talking about the turmoil that was going to ensue. They were going to pay a price for this. And that the very basis of this condemnation that God was proclaiming upon the nation, it had to do with how they were treating their fellow man. The motivation that was driving their actions. That it ran counter to what God would have them do. The motive that drove them and the motive that drives people today. Things haven't changed down through the centuries. That motive to devise those kinds of schemes to take advantage of other people that stand in direct contravention to the law God had given Israel. But we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, when God said, "Don't steal. Do not do that." Mankind has found a way to do it on the sly, very quietly, very unobtrusively. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. We're going to read a parable, another of the parables that Christ gave, because it's a commentary on the mindset that can develop within the human heart, within the human mind. This is one we're all familiar with, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Said, "He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I know, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. I'll simply increase my storage capacity. I'll have more room to put all this. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It was an overwhelming attitude of greed. I've got more than I need. I've got more than I could store. So what? Simple answer. Build bigger barns. Have more silos. Have greater capacity. And then I can kick back and take it easy and life will be good. And God said, no, that's the wrong attitude to have. That's the very opposite of the attitude that God has and that God wants to see us develop. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, and we can see how that attitude of that individual contrasts to God's attitude. Malachi 3, verse 10. Breaking into the middle of the thought, God was talking to Israel about tithing. And he said in verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." That's God's attitude. This giving in superabundance. And how generous is God with us on a daily basis? God sustains our lives. He gives us food. He gives us shelter. He gives us health. He gives us His calling. He gives us His hope. He gives us His instruction. And God said, He will be boundless. He will be limitless in His willingness to give. God didn't say, bring your tithes and offerings before me and I will build bigger barns. God gives. And God wants us to give. God wants us to develop that attitude and that desire to share what we have with others. Over in Matthew chapter 14, if you'll turn there, we can see this thought carried forward a little bit. Matthew chapter 14, in verse 15, the very familiar event that took place, you're very familiar with it. Matthew chapter 14, begin reading in verse 15. It says, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a deserted place and the hour is already late.'" They had had the multitudes gathered and they had been teaching the people. And the disciples said, "Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here." And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the multitudes. They all ate and were filled. It wasn't that they got a tiny morsel of bread and maybe one little flake of fish. They all ate and they were filled, so that they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. What does that say about God's attitude toward giving? Toward sharing blessings? It's not build bigger barns. It's look around and see where the need lies and help and share and be willing to give to those that are in need, that don't have the wherewithal. God gave to those people in abundant measure. And that's the attitude that we are to develop. None of us, I don't think, like to be cheated. It's not just that you're deprived of something of financial value. It's just that you have been treated in a very disrespectful, dismissive way. Nobody likes that. Nobody enjoys that. And the simple principle of having honest weights and measures and being reminded of that principle can serve to remind us about how we need to treat other people. We need to treat others as we would want to be treated. We don't like to be cheated. We don't like to be taken advantage of. And God said, that's good. You shouldn't. But you shouldn't do that to someone else either. Use the same set of standards in dealing with others that you would want used when someone deals with you. There's I'd found this online. I thought this was well put. It's a good point, and it feeds into this point I'm making. This article that I read from earlier goes on to say, as well, do not measure judgment strictly with others and lightly with ourselves. So it shifts this matter of unjust weights and measures to the matter of judgment. And it said, don't use one standard. Don't have mixed weights or unjust weights and measures in how you apportion mercy and judgment out to other people. Do not measure judgment strictly with others and lightly with ourselves, having a double standard. Parents especially need to be on guard of this, that they maintain a just weight and measure in their household. If a parent requires righteous behavior of their children, they had better require that same righteous behavior of themselves and not give themselves a pass that they do not give their children. That can be true in that circumstance. It can be true in any interpersonal relationship that we have, any dealings with someone else. And we always are inclined to be tolerant of ourselves. Of course I messed up. I'm only human. I'm just a person. But sometimes we don't as readily extend that mercy and that set of standards to someone else. And this principle can remind us of the need to do that as well, to be careful how we treat other people. It's not the one standard for me and another standard for you. While we're here in Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. And the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and with all that he had, so that payment could be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of these fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" The same thing, the same plea that this individual had used. But he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they came and told their master what had happened. And his master said, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" So we can see that this issue of just weights and measures goes beyond just physical commerce. It's the principle carries over to other areas of life. And as I said, we're not to have one standard for me and a different standard for someone else. The same standards are to apply across to both parties. As I said earlier, we live in a world that in many ways extols trickery through unjust weights. They just kind of wink and smile when they see some of the methodology that is used in business today. But God tells us, as he told Israel from the very foundation of that nation, be careful how you treat other people. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. And don't forget that. Don't forget what you came out of and the fact that I have forgiven you. God has forgiven us of so much more than we can ever possibly forgive another person for. And he wants us to have that attitude of just weights and measures applied across the board in our lives. Matthew chapter 5 gives us a goal that we ought to aspire to. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. It says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Not that we will attain perfection in this life, but that's the goal that we ought to be striving toward. We ought to be seeking perfection and asking God's help in overcoming the deficiencies that we have as human beings and help us in seeking that right goal, that right attitude. Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We need to remember what's at stake and what's been done on our behalf by God the Father and by Jesus Christ, to make it possible for us to have the hope of the future, the hope of eternal life. And God tells us that we need to remember what it's like to be powerless in the world around us. And so we need to make sure that we are conscientious about how we treat others, especially those who have no power against the system. One last verse, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is the principle that we ought to keep in mind when we think about this matter of just weights and measures. This is the pattern that ought to show up in our lives. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Brethren, we are called to come out of this world to separate ourselves from the world and its values and its ways and its motivations and its methodology, and to be imitators of God and imitators of Jesus Christ, to strive to follow the example of our elder brother. And as I said, we need to keep in mind that from the very outset of the nation of Israel, God has been concerned about people maintaining just weights and measures in their lives.